Somebody hold up a Bible. Okay? Somebody describe to me what is the Bible. If somebody who was not a Christian walked up to you and said, "I hear about this book called the Bible," what would you say to them?
Truth.
Pardon?
Truth.
Who said? Truth.
It's God's story of how much He loves us.
God's story of how much He loves us. What other descriptions would you say about this book called the Bible? A history book. Okay. What else?
Word of God.
Word of God.
A guide for your life.
A guide for your life. Okay.
Best book ever written.
Best book ever written.
Right? Inspired book.
Who said that? Inspired. Okay. What else?
Sold more than any other book. More.
Okay, so it's a bestseller. All right. What else? What else? Pardon?
That's how God speaks to us.
That's how God speaks to us, okay?
A book that's written to help us understand who God is.
Book to help us understand who God is, okay? What else?
God's love letter to mankind.
God's love letter to mankind. All right. So, as they marched around the walls of Jericho and everybody was killed, that's His love letter. Okay.
You tell the bad things and the good things in the letter.
Okay. I'll just check it to see how firm you were with that answer. I like that. What else would you say? Somebody says, what is this book, Bible? Yes.
Well, this is from my wife. She's been trying to speak up. So I'll basic instruction before leaving Earth.
Okay. So it's a manual for how to get out of this world. Is that fair enough? Okay. Now, which one of all these did you like except the one that you said? Okay, let's go first of all to what Eloise said, which I do agree with her, but we're going to tear that apart, is the book a history book?
In part.
Well, absolutely it's a history book.
But Ernie, I think we have to qualify that this is a history of God's people. I think many times we try to read all these other nations, and the
okay.
Bible does not concern itself with every other nation going around at the time.
Okay.
It's concerned with the people of God.
Okay, all right. So, is the book a history book about the people of God?
Yes.
Okay.
And it also tells how this earth came into being.
Okay. All right. So, in fairness, would we present this book to a non-Christian who knows nothing about it as a history book? It is. But is that the primary source? Yes, ma'am.
A history book.
Is a story. I like that. That's very good. A little slow, but I catch on quick. I like that. Very good. Okay. Do you read the book as a history book?
It depends. Motivation that you have for that. I think that the Bible can be anything to anybody. A person that is not a non-Christian is interested in cooking. Okay, do you know that there are some recipes here in the Bible about cooking? And Jacob and Esau preparing the lentil.
Right. Okay.
So I think it can interest people in different ways, different approaches. Okay.
Do you all have organic gardens in Brazil?
Yes, we do.
You do?
We have organic gardens.
Okay.
There.
Are they good?
Yes. Whoa.
Do
wow.
Do you work in it?
The tomatoes are this size. I ain't seen anything yet.
You want to go on the road with me? Well, let me tell you. You know those size tomatoes in Brazil?
Right.
They're the seeds we plant in Texas. Yeah.
Talk about the plane or the turbine?
Yeah.
Just the fruit itself.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
You know, I was going to say, I think for non-Christians, the most significant question that most of us deal with is, who am I and where did I come from?
Okay.
Where am I going and what is my purpose in life?
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at what most people search after, those are the questions that they look for. And in all reality, in this book, I find the answers to all of that.
Okay.
And a lot of confusion in our society right now has come from the fact that we have thrown this away and we've said, you know what, that really has no significance in our life. And now we have a whole generation of people that really don't know who they are, they don't know where they're going, and it's a frightening time, I think, in large due because we have abandoned this book. And so I think, to a non-Christian, I think that's the most provocative thing that we can say to them.
Okay.
Is that this book will help you know who you are.
Okay. Very, very good. All right. Would you tell the people that the book is an inspired book?
Yes. Yeah.
But well, now we have a but. What's that? But what does the but mean?
Well, they're gonna say, okay, it's an inspired book. What does that mean to you at being an inspired book? They're gonna say the Quran is an inspired book, at least they say. Book of Mormon, they say it's an inspired book. So
that's exactly right. Okay. Why do you read the book? I think that's the most important question we can ask. Is it for knowledge? Yes, Willard.
Source of hope for the future.
Source of hope for the future?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
All right. Now, who's my designated reader?
She's sitting over here. She was breathing.
Oh, okay. Well, good. We like her over there. John 5:39.
Give me a minute
with
my bifocal contacts.
Oh, hey, don't talk to me about eye surgery. I had it, now I can't read anything.
539? 539. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life.
Okay, that's far enough. Read it again, nice and loud. That one sentence.
You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life.
Okay, now I want you to listen to this next question, because help me out, because I hope I'm not the only one that's ever thought this. I can remember in the old days, remember how we used to give Bible studies with the 20th century little film strips? Those that are up there in age. Okay, and I can remember this slide being one of the first ones. John 5:39, and generally, how did we use that text?
Oh, we left the ye search part out. We just said search the scripture.
Yeah, see? We used it as a proof text that if you search the scriptures and you read the scriptures, then you're going to find what?
Eternal life.
That's exactly how we used it. All right, now reread it again.
You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life.
Okay, who was this said to?
The Pharisees.
Pharisees, who, by the way, were what? The most religious people on the face of the earth at the time. What was Jesus saying? You search or you diligently look, you go through the scriptures. Why? Because you think that gives you eternal life. Do you see the difference? It's a big, big difference. You can read your Bible every single day of your life, morning, noon, and night, and not get a thing out of it except knowledge. So what is our motivation then for reading this book? The Pharisees knew it better than any of us in this class.
They had it memorized.
They read it, studied it, and what good did it do them?
They missed the point.
Zero. Zero.
So, when we have this book, what are we looking for out of it then? If it's a history book, so what? I would say to you, there's a lot better history books out on the market. Yes?
The last part of the thought is that they testify of me. So to build a relationship with God, to know Him.
Okay. And how do you do that?
Does the text that says, by beholding your change?
Okay, I absolutely believe that. That's a principle of law. But how does that happen when you're reading the book?
I say with prayer and submission. Like if you just read as a history book, it doesn't add anything to my life. But if you read and ask God to, that the word that I'm reading, that can be something in my life, to change my life and make myself close to Him. So that's the way that I can get more of the Bible.
Okay. I like that idea. John?
I'd say earlier, it depends on who we find in that book. Because it says it's a law that we become like that which we worship and desire. And if we find something in that book that really does, you know, measure Christ, and we are attracted to that, and we have changed in that likeness.
Okay.
What you were saying.
Yes. Okay. Yes.
As you read through the Bible and you see how God relates to humanity in different experiences, and you see the attributes of God being demonstrated, then you say, you begin to understand the God that we want to worship. And the more you see that demonstrated through different periods of history, over and over again, the same resounding message of how much God really loves us, then He says, when you behold that love, you're being changed by it.
Okay. All righty. All right. Very good. I'm a sales trainer for home security systems. Can anybody give me an objection of why you would not, as a homeowner, want a security system in your house? Somebody give me one.
It's too expensive.
Too expensive. I can appreciate that, Daniel, that you would share with me why you might think it's expensive. What we're going to do, however, today is we can put one in at no charge to you up front. Let me ask you this question, Daniel. If you really wanted something, and you wanted it, and it cost you less than a dollar a day, and you wanted it, would that be too expensive for you?
Not usually don't buy credit.
Didn't say anything about credit. Would that be too expensive for you? Less than a dollar a day if you really wanted it?
No. It depends on how long.
If you really wanted it, would it be too expensive for you for less than a dollar a day?
Well, let's say if I have to pay for a year, no.
Oh, okay. Well, let me share something else with you. What's the biggest investment that you have? Is your home, generally speaking. What's your most priceless investment that you have?
My wife.
Your wife. Then let me ask you this. If your biggest investment is your home and your most priceless investment is your wife, wouldn't it be prudent for you to invest less than a dollar today to protect your biggest investment and your most priceless investment? Now, I don't want him to answer that question. What's my point? My point is, I've been at this 21 years. There is not an objection in this in home security industry that I do not know how to overcome. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to buy it, but I just say I know how to. Did I just put him in a corner? Now, if he chooses not to get one, that is not my fault. See, yes.
Well, God's going to take care of me. I don't need that system.
Yeah, well, boy, I have an answer for that one. So. But I won't go into that. See? Do you read the Bible to overcome the objections to what your pet theology is?
What do you mean with pet theology?
Whatever your pet theology is. If it's the Seventh-day Sabbath, is that why you read the Bible? To get those proof texts out? Get that all set up? If it's the mark of the beast, do you study diligently to get those proof texts out? And understand that if they say this, you're going to say this. And if they say this, you're going to say that.
I think that even if you don't study it that way, or for that purpose, that God will show you the truth that He has in His Word. But at least I study it to know Him better, to, like somebody was saying, to know myself better, and where is it that I am in need of change. I can ask God to change me.
Okay. Yes.
You know, in all honesty, we do say we want to know Him better, but if you've been an Adventist all your life, or even any religion all your life, most of the things that when you pick the Bible, it is to prove this, to choose that, to that. And then the side thing is like, oh yeah, and it is to know Him better. Hmm. But in reality, if we are honest with ourselves, it is really to answer, what you say, objections and things like that in life.
Okay. Any other comments? Yes.
I think when I think about why, I want to say a prayer before I study the Bible that God can show me what I need to change in my life, and that the Holy Spirit will come in my life so I can do those things. Because without the Holy Spirit, I just have knowledge, and knowledge won't save me.
Okay. There is a church organization that will teach you that when they come in to do Bible study, they will sit down and pray that the Holy Spirit leads them and you in the Bible study to the truths that need to be done. So is that enough? Because I have some particular things that I would say I don't agree with this particular denomination. Yes.
Thinking about the chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, and it says, you know, to even if you knew all the prophecies and understand all the mysteries, if you did all of that, and to put it into context of what we're saying, to read the whole Bible through and to miss God revealing His love to us has no value at all.
None whatsoever. So, here's a fair question, because I only ask fair questions. Who's the heroes of the Bible? Name me five heroes in the Bible.
Daniel.
Joseph.
Moses.
Joseph, little snot teenager. Walking around saying, hey man, I got me a coat of colors. How about you? Next one.
David.
Oh, boy. Do you understand David wouldn't even be on... I don't know about Brazil. I think so. He wouldn't even be on a church board in Brazil with what he did.
Daniel.
Mary.
Mary. Didn't even have a... Let's see, Mary. Nice person. Didn't even have a concept for 33 years who her son was.
Moses.
Let's see. Murderer. Last thing he did that was recorded, strike a rock in anger and say, look what God and I have done for the last 40 years for you people. That's a hero?
Yes.
Yes.
The only hero in the Bible is God. He looks good and the rest of us, the more we put it,
but the real hero, Jesus.
But we say God through Moses, God through Daniel, God through...
Let me tell you, David is not a hero. Daniel. He would have liked an organic garden, wouldn't he? And probably one of the first things he did in Babylon is say, we need an organic garden. I like to tease you. I hate gardening. Organic. My organic is go down to send Sue down to Skaggs, Albertson, buy vegetables. That's organic. The book is not about human beings. It was never intended to be about human beings. It's about God. The book is a revelation about God. How does Gideon look like a nice hero? He comes and God says, I want you to do this and this. And he says, I need a sign. And so God gives him one. Comes back the next day and says, now are you ready? Well, that could have been a fluke. So reverse it this time. Who looks good in that story? Not Gideon. Who looks good in the story of Job? Not Job. He came up with the right conclusion. But read the other 40 chapters when he's saying, why me? Why was I born? I'd have been better off if I'd have never been born. I wished I could die. He came to the right conclusion. Who's the hero of the book? It's about God. And when you begin to read those stories, and when your question is, not does this tell me about David, not that does this tell me about Jonah, what does this say about God? It becomes a different book. This was what God wanted His children of Israel to understand through their study of the Old Testament, who He was. For those that I've had the privilege of being in this class with a long time, I've said many, many times, I still stand by the statement that the picture of God, when understood in the Old Testament, is much more beautiful to me than the picture of Jesus' 3.5 years of ministry. I have no problems understanding those 3.5 years. This was God. But the Old Testament, my, how good God looks in it, because look what He had to work with. He brings His children out of Egypt. And they go a few miles to the Red Sea, and what immediately do they say? We'd have been better off. And He creates a miracle and gets them through that. They get on the other side. They go a few days. They don't have water. They run out of food. What do they say? We'd have been better off. He gives them manna. And then they get and say, you know, that food really stinks. If we just had an organic garden. See? We don't want manna. We want meat. How do these people look good?
We wanted an organic
hunting
place.
Yeah. It's God who looks good. It's always God who looks good. Were there tough times for God? Absolutely. But how many of you all are parents or grandparents? Tough times as parents? Absolutely. So why wouldn't God have tough times with His children? Read over in Jeremiah how he says, I've looked at my children and my eyes weep up with tears and the tears run down my cheek because they will not listen to me. And then comes Jesus. The darkest time in religion history was the time that Christ came to this earth, and yet the religious leaders of the day had everything in place doctrinally. There was no question about idolatry. When they came out of Babylon, idolatry was finished. That had been one of their big downfalls throughout their history. They had no problems on what day. They had no problems on tithe. Even if they had 10 leaves, they would put one leaf over here to give. They had no problems with everything to do in the Old Testament except the big one. They never knew the author. And when he sent his son, they looked at him and said, "Who in the heck are you?" The book is a revelation about who God is. Christ's life was a revelation of who God is. The best speech in the Bible, my opinion, is a simple statement that he said to one of his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Now, the question comes, when Jesus' mission on this earth was, what was he pointing to? What was his mission in his 3.5 years of ministry?
Pardon?
Pointed to the Father. And how did he do that?
Life?
Acted the same way the Father did.
Act the same way the Father? What else did he do?
Went back to the Old Testament.
Absolutely. He went back to the Old Testament time after time after time after time after time and said, "You've seen this written. This is it. Here it is. Go and look at the Sermon on the Mount." Every one of those principles the Jews knew by heart because it was in the Old Testament, and here he's giving the correct definition of what was in the Old Testament. If you know God, you will do this. If you know God, you will do this. John the Baptist's message, one crying in the wilderness. Who can tell me what his message was? Pardon? Prepare the way. Someone greater than me is coming. But, you know, one of the things we leave out on John's message was the Pharisees and the tax collectors came to John the Baptist and they said, "Well, we read the Bible, we study it, we know the Scriptures, we know this. What should we do?"
Repent.
That's one time. How do we know we repent? What do you think John said to him was the fruit of what your repentance would bring?
New thinking.
New thinking? And how would that be demonstrated?
Love for
his brethren. Love for his brethren. He says, "Well, let me share with you. If your fellow man has two coats, you have two coats, and your fellow man doesn't have any, what do you do? Give one to him. If you have food and your fellow man has none, what do? You feed him." Tax collectors say, "Well, hey, we're in a rotten business." They are. We are in a rotten business. How do we do tax collecting? And John the Baptist said, "Collect only what is right." What a wonderful time to preach a doctrinal message to the Pharisees and say, "Now let me share with you where you have all of these things wrong." Instead, he chose to say, "Your fruits will show who you know. You run across your fellow man, no coat, you're going to provide." You see, we like the repent one, don't we? We like the baptized one, don't we? From John the Baptist. See? But we never think of what he said, the ultimate fruit. And so Jesus came and said, "This is what your Father's like. If you're a lost sheep, He's going to find you. If you're a lost coin, don't even know you're lost, it's going to find you, throw a party. And of course, my favorite, if you're a prodigal who runs away from home, he's going to be setting, and as soon as he sees you, he's running. You see, Jesus' ministry was to point to God. Now, what in the world does this have to do with our lesson today on profit? Well, the answer is nothing. However, we're going to look and talk a little bit today about the work of Ellen White. When we look at Ellen White, when we look at the Bible, we have two ways of looking. We can come in with a shut mind, or we can come in with a searching mind. Let me tell you some of the books that I think are a waste of particular time to read of Ellen White. Number one is The Big Book, which is the largest book that she wrote. Does anybody know that one?
Desire of Ages.
No? Bigger than The Desire of Ages. Bigger than Patriarchs and Prophets. Bigger than Great Controversy. Pardon? Oh, bigger than those. Bigger than those. Or a bigger role. Bigger than that. It's the big book of quotations she never said. Is the biggest book that Ellen White has ever written. Because what do we do with Ellen White when we get into a tight to prove our point?
We unquote her.
Pardon?
We unquote her. We don't.
Ellen White says somewhere, I just can't remember where, this, 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 and this. What a shame. Do not do that. So if somebody came to you and said, tell me about this Ellen White, how do you handle that?
In the book Steps to Christ.
Okay. How do you handle that?
Let's say that she was a woman who knew God, and when she wrote about God, she could tell that she had a special relationship with Him.
It's a nice statement. It means duly to me. Philip went to get his brother Nathanael. And he says, Nathan, found the Messiah. It's that carpenter's kid from Nazareth. And what did Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of that lousy town? And Philip whipped out his Bible, brought out his piece of paper, got his charts out, went to Daniel 7, Daniel 8, pulled out the 2300-day prophecy, charted it out on a piece of paper, drew his lines, and said, you fool! I knew mother had a stupid son. Didn't know he was that stupid. Can't you see what's here, right here in this chart? Or what did he say?
Come and see.
Come and see. One of the most magnificent lessons of evangelism we can ever, ever learn. Come and see. Somebody wants to know about Ellen White? Well, let me tell you how to turn them off real quick. She's inspired. She's a prophet. See, these words mean nothing. Just as the Bible means nothing. If you don't know the author, If you don't know what the book is about, it means nothing. One of the greatest, my opinion, works that we've done wrong with the writings of Ellen White is we've made books of compilations. I think that is such a misjustice of what she said, because you have a clip here, a clip there. A lot of it is, quote, out of context per se. We don't know the big before and after. And you start reading the book and it's all about what you can do and not do and all the quotations. How wrong. No wonder people. I know somebody who was a pastor that was reading messages to young people and got so infuriated he just threw it across the room. Don't do that to people. So, how do you introduce Ellen White to somebody who says, "Who in the world is this person?" Now, I want concrete answers.
Would it be kind of like introducing someone to Christ? If you don't know him, you can't do it. And so if you're going to do diligence and do, you know, fairness to her, you've got to spend a whole bunch of time yourself trying to understand what the lady was about.
See, we like to take our charts out and say, well, now this is what happened over here, and this is what happened to Ellen White. Well, I don't think that's good. How many of you heard the story of about her holding a 40-pound Bible above her head forever?
40, 30 pounds.
Yeah. 50 pounds. Do you know that that story is...
That
story is not true. Never happened. What difference does it make? I go to carnivals and see something I don't understand. I go take my little granddaughter circuses and see stuff that say, man, how in the world that happen?
Why do you say it never happened?
Didn't happen. There's no documentation of it whatsoever.
In fact, Ernie, I have a brother-in-law who talked with her son and directly at the White Institute about that particular topic. He confirmed exactly.
Never happened.
That was just, you know, focal.
What difference does it make? If your sign of Ellen White, that she's a person who knows God, if you hold the Bible up, what difference does that make? So how do you do? What do you do with this lady?
From my real experience, practical experience, once a friend of mine asked me, who is Ellen White? Because I heard about it. So I don't know if my answer was right or wrong, but that's what came up. I explained to him, well, she was one of the founders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Okay.
And she wrote many books and many articles giving guidance to the organization of the church. From that, was enough for him at that moment to be satisfied with the answer. She was one of the founders of the denomination that he belonged to.
Mm-hmm.
So in that moment, for me, it was what I could say to him. I wouldn't come up saying, oh, I believe she was a prophetess, or she was a God's messenger. It didn't fit in that moment.
Shut that door immediately when you do that. Okay. Yes.
Well, I was studying with a friend of mine, and she wanted to know about Ellen G. White, and I gave her Desire of Ages. And she read the book, and she simply said that this lady, there's something different about her.
Yeah.
And she really fell in love
with
her writings from that book.
Yeah. The fruit is in the pudding. See, that's exactly right. You can make all the claims you want, it means nothing. How many of you ever read William Barclay's commentaries? Inspired?
It's inspired.
Oh, some of the most beautiful pictures of God are in theirs, absolutely. I don't know, I would not say he's a prophet, but is, as far as being inspired, deal. How many of you read the book The Shack? Lots of things in there I disagree with. The picture of God, absolutely heart-touching. Absolutely heart-touching. The man knew something about God. Now, Ellen White. We can lay everything in line. People fall down, she fell down. She had a face of vision, other people have face of vision. Who cares? That's not the test. The test is in the writings. And you're exactly right. Give them the desire of ages and say, find out for yourself. I don't know of any better answer. I think I like your answer is a deal. That's a true statement. The answer is, if you read the desire of ages and you're not moved that this is someone who knows God, who understands, then that's fine. Ellen White is not a test of fellowship if you're going to get to heaven or not. It's an amazing tool that I believe God has given us insight. I think we've misused it tremendously. Jesus came to point to the Father. When I read the Desire of Ages, I say this woman knows somebody because it points back to the Father. And I am touched. She's not equal with the Bible. She's never said she wanted to be equal. She's always said, even about her own writings, which by the way is not a proof text. Your own writings aren't a proof text. I personally think I'm the best looking person in the room. See, I can write that all I want to, but does it make it true?
No.
Oh,
he's going back to Brazil.
Yeah. Where's that?
Where?
He lied. You see? So my statements don't make it true. So you can't use her text as proof text that she's a prophet. I read lots of people that I think, my God is working through this person. Yes.
I guess keeping in mind that she's just an instrument that God used.
That's exactly right. If she points back to God and you see God, then it has value. If it's a question, is of tomato a vegetable or a fruit, which she has been used as a proof text for, who cares? I think God has greater things than to share with us, unless you're an organic farmer, might want to know that is tomato a fruit or a vegetable? We're out of time. I appreciate it. I believe, in closing, that Ellen White is a gift to our church, to my life. Hopefully she will be to yours. Read and see. Make up your own mind. Father in heaven, thank you for these nice people, even the Brazilians. We're glad that they're here today. We appreciate so much your love and your kindness, your greatness. But most of all, Father, that you give us the opportunity to, with open minds, to come back to your book over and over and over and read and find out how much you care for us. It is within your character to send a prophet to help share and point us back to you. And that's why I love you and I appreciate you. Give us a good day today is our prayer. In the lovely name of Jesus, amen.